Amen.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. If you remember last week, we talked about the temptation of Jesus. We've just now entered the New Testament. Actually, we're still in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't really happen until Jesus comes out of the grave and he begins to implement the new covenant. But we're literally in the New Testament. We're talking about the life of Jesus, and we're going to be in this for a long, long time. And so be ready for this. We're going to be using all four Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to tell the story or the life of Jesus. We feel very compelled to do that. But last week, we started with the temptation of Jesus. And if you remember that Jesus was baptized, then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And the reason Jesus had to be tempted, because the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way that is known to man, so he could be a sympathetic high priest, which means that he knows where you're coming from. If you have a struggle inside of this room, maybe you have a proclivity, maybe there's something that, man, you have an appetite for, and you're like, man, I just wish I could kick this. I wish I could get around this. I wish I could overcome this. And you're saying to yourself right now, you're like, man, I wish I could do that. I have a hard time with this. Jesus is speaking to us when he goes through this temptation. He said, I've been there. I understand that. He's sympathetic with your struggle. See, a lot of people, you come to church and you think that God's not sympathetic with you. You think that he's out to get you. You see him as a mean guy with a magnifying glass trying to burn the ant's feelers off, if you know what I mean, if you've ever done that as a kid. Sometimes we view God that way because that's how we treat ourselves. And so Jesus goes, no, I'm going to walk through this, and I'm going to walk through this without sin because I know how to do it, which is representative of this. You cannot save yourself. You cannot, by goodwill and good merit and obedience and strong will, you cannot overcome sin and have a relationship with God without Jesus first intervening. And this is why we need Jesus. But then we see Jesus' ministry begins to take off, and he begins to teach in the synagogue. Now, here's what's crazy about him teaching in the synagogue. He begins to read prophecies about himself. And as he's reading this, he's like, okay, I'm here. I'm doing it in front of you. And the people are like, wait, aren't you? Excuse me. Aren't you like the son of a carpenter? And so you're going to proclaim to be the Messiah that's supposed to fulfill these things? And Jesus is like, yeah, listen, I am. And they're like, well, we'll give you a little bit of grace there. And Jesus begins to preach a little bit more. And he begins to say, listen, there's a reason that God took his Spirit out of the nation of Israel, because those people weren't worthy. And he talks about the lady from Sidon, and he talks about Naaman, the guy that had leprosy that wasn't even part of the nation of Israel. And the people get upset, and they begin to kick him out of their communities. And so his ministry really starts off with a bang. And then we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it tells us that one day he goes into Simon Peter's house, and his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus rebukes that. She gets up, and she makes food for everybody. And it's a pretty cool little thing. But the crowds begin to flock around Jesus. And here's the thing that we've got to understand, because Jesus is going to approach this from this identity. People were mesmerized by Jesus, not because they wanted a relationship with Jesus, because they really enjoyed what he did. Like, I would love to be there the day that he spit in the mud and put it on the guy's eyes and said, hey, I know you're blind, go wash, and you'll see. I really like that side of Jesus. Can I get an amen? The miracle side of Jesus. And so we have to understand what he's going to teach us next is going to be a difference between knowing of Jesus versus believing in Jesus, okay? And so as we pick this up, we've got to understand some things too. We've got to set some ground rules. When Jesus calls his 12 disciples, this is the thing that we have to understand. This is not the first time he calls Simon Peter. This is not the first time he calls Andrew or James or John. This is not the same stories that we're going to read in the parallel Gospels of where he's walking along the seashore and they're already casting their nets. This is a totally different time, because the first time Jesus actually calls Simon Peter, they're out throwing the nets. He says, come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Well, apparently that didn't stick very well, because they go back to the business of fishing, because they probably got in their mind thinking, listen, how do we catch a man? That's kind of weird. Like, I think it'd be painful to throw a hook out and drag a guy off by a hook. That's kind of painful, right? And so they weren't quite understanding what it meant to be a fisher of men. And so I love this about Jesus. He doesn't give up on Simon Peter because he doesn't understand. He doesn't give up on Simon Peter because he's a little slow. He doesn't do this. He's the God of second chances. He continues to come. For some of you, you've maybe said in church a lot in your life, and you're not going to understand the fullness of what it means to be a believer in Jesus until maybe the fourth, fifth, sixth, maybe the 100th time that you sit under the gospel. Why? Because that's the patience of Jesus for your life. I love the fact that he continues to come where I am. And it's important that you understand this. You're not here by coincidence or because your spouse drug you to church. You're here because the Spirit has something for you today. And for some of us today, it's going to be that day where our life is changed forever, because God had it in the plan to change your life. But can I just say this to somebody in here? There's not one person in here that can say that they found Jesus. I hear this testimony all the time from people. They say, well, I just found Jesus. If that's your story, you're not saved. Because dead people don't find people, right? The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says that you were dead in your trespasses, that you were already dead. You couldn't fix yourself. So you can't claim anything about your salvation. It's only God can call you to that relationship. Okay? And so it's important that you understand this call, because I think what we have is this dilemma, and this has been a burden that's been on my heart lately, because I feel James chapter 3, verse 1. It's never been more real in my life, that verse. It says this, let not many of you be teachers and preachers, because in your day of judgment, you're going to be judged stricter. So that means, like, some of y'all sitting here, you're going to get off pretty easy when you stand before God. But me being a pastor teaching the Word of God, I have to make sure that I'm teaching it accurately. The Bible says rightly dividing it, because I'm going to stand held accountable for how I teach this Word. And here's my greatest fear as a pastor. You ready for this? Is that people in the American church will show up and nod their heads and never have a relationship with Jesus. Is that you, the greatest lie that you bought into is that as long as you know what it takes to get to heaven, that's all you need to know. But I'm going to tell you this. A lot of people say yes to Jesus, but they never really truly give them their life. Matthew 7:21 says this. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. And they're going to say, but God, we did this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name. He's going to say to them, and some of you are sitting in here today, he's going to say to you, depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you. Because there is a difference between knowing Jesus and believing Jesus. Can I get an amen? There is a massive difference, even though it seems exactly the same. But it's like if you're shooting a gun at 50 yards, if you're off by that much, it's not that big of a deal. But if you go out to 500 yards, you're missing by feet, right? And some people, that's exactly what's happened, is you've wounded yourself by saying, well, I believe in God, and I believe in the resurrection, and I believe in Jesus. That's not what is a marker of salvation, you believing that. Because the Bible is very clear, even the demons themselves believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And so we have to begin to dissect from knowing to believing. And what does that look like? And that's why I love to preach the Bible, because the Bible always gives us illustration. The first time Peter knew Jesus, he was an acquaintance with Jesus, but he didn't believe Jesus until this point right here. Let me illustrate it this way. In 2007, does anybody know what happened in Tulsa in 2007? August of 2007, anybody? The PGA Championship. You may laugh, but I love golf. And my favorite golfer of all time is who? Tiger Woods. He's in Tulsa this week. I tried to go find him. I saw the helicopter. They wouldn't let me into Southern Hills to see him. I don't know why. We're best friends. Let me illustrate why I think we're best friends. Because in 2007, man, I watched golf every weekend. And my wife can attest to this. Every Sunday, I would go home and I would watch golf. I loved it. I loved watching the things that he could do with the golf club. I've went out and I've tried. I'm not that good at it. But I can tell you this. I knew everything about Tiger Woods. I knew his stroke average. I knew his putting average. I knew his GIR, That sounds really painful, but it's actually greens and regulation and how they count that and do that. I knew those things. I could tell you when he was a pro. I could tell you how many majors he's had up to that point, how many professional wins that he had at that point. I could tell you how his dad taught him. How did I know that? Because I had on my shelf in my office was the Holy Bible, and right below that was Tiger Woods, How I Play Golf. And I've read the thing probably five times. I idolized him. So I got tickets because of my father-in-law. Thank you, Phil. He got me tickets, and if you want to do it this year because it's next month, you can do that. But I remember the day that I was going to go was a Friday. The Thursday night round got rained out because of bad weather, and so they were going to start his round at 7:30 in the morning. I knew that he was going to be on the 15th tee box, and so I made sure I was one of the first one in the Mavie Center parking lot that I got on the first bus arriving at Southern Hills. I was. I got on the first bus. I was there. I made a beeline. The night before, I studied how to get through all the little places that allow you to walk through to get to the tee boxes. I get to 15, and it's me and about 20 other people that are standing there. I'm standing about 8 to 10 feet down, kind of Tiger's right there, and I'm watching because I want to have a good angle. And he tees it off, and he hits it, and I mean, it's a beautiful drive, and it just tweaks it a little bit to the left and barely misses the fairway into the rough. And I'm like, I wish I could hit the ball that way, right? So my idol comes back to me. At this point, he's now 2 feet away. I can touch him, but they tell us that we can't touch the players. I just want to touch, like, I don't want to get thrown out, but I could touch him. And he comes between me and him, and he's facing me, and he's doing his hands like this, and he, I swear he looks at me, and he wants my advice. And I'm not kidding. This happened. I swear he's looking at me. He says, my hands were early. And the dork that I am, I said to him this way, I said, Mr. Woods. I said, Mr. Woods, it looked pretty good to me. And he smiled at me. He goes, thanks. And he turns to Steve and he says, my hands were early. And I remember in that moment going, oh my gosh, there was not a rock big enough for me to hide under. I couldn't get out of there. I was like, I just made a complete idiot of myself in front of Tiger Woods. But you want to know why I thought I had the right to speak to him in that moment? Because I knew all the facts about Tiger Woods. I know his birthday is December 31st. I know that he had so many majors, so many accomplishments. But here's the difference. Knowing him and having a relationship with him were two different things. The same thing that we're going to see in this story about Simon Peter is that he knows Jesus, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. So let's pick up the story. Actually, can I pray for you? Because I'm really nervous talking about this topic. And the reason I'm nervous talking about it is because I'm going to get an email this week from somebody. If you want to email me, my email is samdoesn'tgiverip.com. You can send it there, right? Me and Craig have the same one. You can send it there, and I won't read it, but you can send it there. And somebody's going to email me this week, and they're going to say, Pastor, your job is not to create doubt, it's to create assurance. And that's what my prayer is, that we're going to create assurance in your salvation today. And if you're not assured in your salvation, you might as well question it, because it's not good for you to just pretend to be in love with Jesus. You need to be in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the word. I thank you for how it teaches us and how it pushes us and how it encourages us. Lord, I pray for the here today because, Lord, it's easy on a day like today is to think of other people that we would love for them to hear this message. But, Lord, you personally brought every person here for a reason. And, Lord, for us to understand, knowing is not enough. It's a believing relationship that saves us. Help us to understand that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 5, verse 1, it says, on one occasion, While the crowds were pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. If you want to just write out beside that, if you're a Bible student, it's the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Capernaum. 2. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. See, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, do you think that's on purpose? You think he gets in Simon's boat on purpose? Absolutely. He's fixing to go fishing. He's already invited Simon on a fishing trip to fish for men. Simon declined it. And so now he's just going to force that Simon takes him on a fishing trip. See it? He gets on Simon's boat and he says, put out from the land a little bit. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, he says, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Now, here's some things we've got to understand about this. Simon is about ready to tell us that he's a fisherman and we only fish at night. There's a reason that in that day and age they fished at night. It's because the fish in the daytime, they would go out to the deep waters. Their nets weren't deep enough to go down in the deep part of that sea, which is 147 foot. So they would wait for the fish to come up and to push the bait fish to the shores, and that's when they would catch the fish. Simon Peter, knowing this, he hears Jesus wants to go fishing, and Jesus is wanting to go to the middle of the lake to fish because Jesus has a built-in live scope. You know what I mean? He's got a built-in live scope. He knows where the fish are. He knows where they're swimming. But Peter's like, listen, my nets aren't big enough or long enough to get down there where they are. We can't catch those. So Peter has a dilemma. And here's the dilemma. I've either got to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing, or I'm going to begin to tell him what he needs to know about what he's doing. And some of us in here, that's the exact dilemma that we have in Jesus right now. We have a bad understanding of who Jesus is. We think because we have our life a little bit figured out, Jesus should fall in line with how we think. Instead of us falling in line with how Jesus thinks or how Jesus says the Bible, we should process things. We go, Jesus, I just need you to follow me. So Peter has this dilemma. Do I trust Jesus that he knows what he's doing? And because I know that he's having a little bit of problem with this, because look what happens in the next verse. And Simon Peter answered, Master, circle that. The first time he answers Jesus, he says, Master. Up above that, right in your Bible, he thinks that he's a fishing guide. That's what it means, a guide, a teacher, a leader. He's like, listen, teacher, you're good at teaching the word, I'm good at fishing. How do I know that he thinks this? He says to Jesus, we toiled all night when you're supposed to fish, and we took nothing. But see, this is what I find amazing about the scripture. And this is what I find amazing about today. Peter is at this dilemma. Do I trust Jesus, or do I make excuses? Because to me, this is why people fall away from the Lord. It's because of excuses. You've heard me say this. Ben Franklin says this. He used to say this because he's dead, I think. People who make excuses are good at nothing else. A person that's good at making excuses can be good at nothing else. And Peter's at this point where he has to, do I trust Jesus to do this? Because honestly, at this point, he has a lot of excuses he can land on. He can say, I'm tired. We fished all night. I'm exhausted. Two, we just cleaned the nets. Like, I don't want to have to re-clean them because, why? I'm tired. Three, Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I should be showing you how to fish. Right? And the fourth excuse that he can make is like, I don't care. And for most people, you know what? That's kind of where we get stuck when we come to a crossroad of how to follow Christ. We go, I don't care. But I love what happens. In the story of Simon Peter coming to know Jesus, look what happens. I circled this word because I think this conjunction is the greatest conjunction in life. But I can make excuses. I can come up with a different plan. But Peter, what does he do? But Peter says, at your word and lets down his nets. I love that it says this here. Because I wrote this on the top of my Bible because J.D. Greer said it and I liked what he said, so I just put it in my Bible here. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is continuing to follow Jesus in the midst of doubt. Even when it doesn't make sense, listen to me. Even when following Jesus does not make sense, you do it because Jesus is there. Peter's going to display this through his entire time in the 3 years with Jesus. Jesus is walking on the water. Where's Peter? He's walking on the water. He says, if Jesus can do it and he's there, I would rather be with Jesus than anywhere else. And so he's come to this conclusion. I was there yesterday when my mother-in-law was sick. And maybe the reason he didn't follow Jesus up to this point, he was mad that Jesus killed his mother-in-law. He's like, I wish he would have let her die. Not mine, though. My mother-in-law is the sweetest thing. I mean, she is like jam and peanut butter jelly wrapped together in a sandwich. She is so nice. Tammy, I love you. I love you. Well, she's not going to say it back. But the truth is this. That he's already seen Jesus do some pretty cool things. He makes a decision at this crossroad. All right. At your word. He lets down the net. Look what happens. Incredible. And when they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. Woo! He never saw that coming, right? Like, he'd been fishing all day. I wonder how many nights he laid in bed or talked to his wife. Like, listen, one night I'm going to catch so many fish. We're going to start a comp called Bubba Shrimp. Bubba Gump Shrimp, and we're going to do so. We're going to have shrimp salad, shrimp kebab, shrimp, gumbo, shrimp, And he starts going through all these things. Like, I could see him telling his wife all these things about if he just had that one catch, man, it would change everything. They could get their own, LLC, and they could get a tax status, and everything is going to be great. You know that new minivan that you've been looking at? Maybe get ready to sign a check, because if I catch that fish, you're going to get it. Some of you are like, minivan? It comes from a guy that has five kids. All right, so it's the only thing that fits us. That or a school bus, and we tried that, and that didn't work. So anyway, pray for us as we figure out what we're going to drive. So their nets were beginning to break. 7, they signaled to their partners to help them. And as they came and filled both the boats with fish, they began to sink. Woo. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Verse 10, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon," that's what he says, "do not be afraid." It's actually in the original language, it says, "Fear be gone. From now on, you'll be catching men." Verse 11, "And when they had brought their boat to land, they left everything they had, and they followed him." There are 3 things that I want to show you about what happens when you go from knowing to believing. I know you're going, we're just now into the points. We're going to be quick. How can I know for sure? Because here's the thing that's really sketchy about the modern day American gospel. I don't know if this happened this way for you, but it happened for me. Somebody set me down when I was like 7 and said, "Do you want to burn alive when you die?" Got my attention. Do you want worms crawling on you? Do you want to be in total darkness? And I'm going to tell you, man, I was at 7, man, I was scared of the dark. Like, I would literally run into my bedroom and 2 foot away jump into it because I swore there was a monster underneath my bed. If I crossed that 2 foot barrier, he's going to grab me and pull me into eternal darkness. I've never come back to see the light of day. I felt that way when I was a kid. I was a scaredy cat. So this guy's using this scare tactic, like, "You want to burn your flesh? You ever smell burnt flesh?" No, man, I'm 7.
Do you want to be separated from your mom and dad forever?
And ever. And
ever. No, man. What do I gotta do? Like,
you'll fall? You like falling? You like roller coaster? Fall the whole time?
I mean, this bro scared me. And at 7, I'm like, you give, bring the paperwork in. I don't want to go to hell. I said, hell no.
I signed up and I was like, woo. And I remember at the age of 7 or 8, man, I walked the aisle. I whipped up some tears like Ralphie from the Christmas Story. And I walked forward and I'm like, Dad, I got to get saved. He's like, why do you got to get saved? All you got to do is invite Jesus into your heart. And so I based my relationship to God off of a moment in time where I was scared to death. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. My purpose of salvation was missing hell and making heaven. See, in the American church, this is the greatest pandemic that is happening. Is that people, they want to just have Jesus so they can get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches us about a relationship with Jesus. And I believe that there's many people who are going to stand before God and He's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never believed me. You never trusted in me. You never had fruit that was produced in knowing me. You just wanted to miss hell. And there's people in this room right now, this has been their whole identity in Christ, is I just don't want to go to hell. Because they knew of Jesus, but man, they never believed Jesus. And my testimony is like that too. At 8, I didn't want to go to hell. But at 18, God says, man, that's not enough. I need you to believe in me. And so what I want to show you here should be a blessing. Because if you're wrestling with this right now, like right now the Spirit is wrestling in your spirit, you need to pay close attention to what it means to be a believer in Jesus. Three things happen in the heart of Peter that are what the Bible calls fruits of salvation. Jesus says this in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear what? Fruit. Jesus says the way that you judge somebody's Christianity is what? Their fruits. There's things Jesus doesn't leave you the same way that He found you. Three things. Watch this quickly. Peter's response to the catch. He falls down in front of Jesus, a sign of humility, and he sees his wickedness could not be tolerated any longer. One of the first signs of salvation is you find yourself knowing that I cannot make myself right. That you need a Savior. Peter sees this greatest miracle and his first response is like, whoa. I'm undone. I'm broken. I'm unworthy. My sin is great. I can't even be in your presence. The first sign of salvation for people is when you understand that your sin has cost you a relationship with God. You don't get saved because you want to miss hell. You get saved because you're a sinner who is broken. And your only hope is that Jesus steps in. First sign. Second sign. See the second sign here? One of the greatest signs of true salvation from knowing to believing is evangelism. See that in the story? When you've been radically changed by Jesus, you can't help but invite other people to experience what you've experienced. He calls James and John, guys, you got to come help us. And their boat begins to sink too. Like, you got to be a part of this. And I can't believe this. Even though we're partners in this, you got to experience this with me. That should be on the heart of every believer in here. That you can't help but other people sit under the good news of Jesus Christ because what it did in your life. That is a fruit of salvation. Is evangelism. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you believed that the scriptures and that relationship with Jesus was powerful enough to change anybody that you encountered? And here's the third thing, the fruit of salvation that I see in here. Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats in, they were sinking, by the way, full of fish, they left their stuff and followed him. Third sign of salvation is this. One is humility. Two is evangelism. The third one is simple. You're submitted. You're undone. Nothing else in life matters but that relationship. You know what we call this in life? The law of priority. Law of priority is what you love the most you'll put first. Right? For some of us, the law of priority is family and kids, and maybe your kids are honoring, so they're down here a little bit further, but spouse, kid, maybe it's job, maybe it's money, maybe it's success. Maybe what's priority one? For people who just know Jesus, Jesus is a priority when it feels good, when it makes sense. But for somebody that's been radically saved by Jesus, the fruit that comes from that is he becomes priority one. That C stands for Christ. And that you trust, listen, like Simon Peter did, I'm going to leave the greatest fishing experience I've ever had. I've dreamed of this in my entire life. I'm going to leave that all behind because I bet what I just saw right there compares nothing to who he is. See it? A person that produces spiritual fruit in this room is a person who surrendered to Jesus being priority one. And here's how priority one works. Watch this. When Christ comes first and the salvation of being in a relationship, growing that relationship, producing the spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, producing those things, that becomes the priority of your life. Look what happens. Everything else that you want in life begins to make sense. Because the Bible says that our cup overflows and it flows into what? When I'm a person who is Jesus-centered, I love my wife the way the Bible tells me to love my wife. And guess what? She's going to want to stay married to me. You want to stay married to me? Is it because I'm handsome? No. Answer the truth. That's not. I'm not handsome. I mean, if I look like me, I have to sneak up on a glass of water to get a drink. You know what I mean? That's how ugly I am. I fell off the ugly tree all the way down, hit every branch. It looks like somebody set my face on fire and put it out with chains. Stuff like that. You know, that's the way I feel about myself. And I'm sorry. Thank God she's legally blind. This is what I'll tell you. You love me more now than what you did 20 years ago. You want to know why? Because the more and more I put C at the top, everything else works out. I had this conversation with my wife on the way to the baseball game. We got to get out of here. I'm sorry. My greatest fear is that my kids are raised with this idea that if they just walked an aisle and said yes to Jesus, that everything's going to be okay. It is about an experience and not about a relationship. The only way my kids will be successful in life is if they learn that Dad put C first and it flowed from that. And then when they get older, they put C first. The law of priority. We see this in Peter's life. The question that I have for you, do you see that in your life? Do you know him or do you believe him? That's two totally separate things. Knowing's here. Believing is how you walk. Do you believe him? With every head back.